Well, hello, church. It's good to be with all of you this morning. It's great to be back here. Missed you. I missed like three things while I was away. I missed my family. I missed my church family. And I missed fresh brewed coffee. So that was pretty much, other than that, I really didn't miss a whole lot. Those three things. So I'm not really going to expound that passage from Acts today, but that's just going to kind of set the stage. Basically, what you're going to hear today is a report from Lee and I from our time spent last week in Haiti. If you perhaps didn't know, Lee and I, we flew out on the 28th of February and we flew back on March 6th. And we spent our time in the area called Bayonne, Haiti, with a ministry called ICDM, International Christian Development Mission. And you may remember about a year ago or so, give or take, Pastor Yvonne Pierre, who is the leader of that mission, actually spoke here on a Sunday morning. And so there's a connection there. But I just want to kind of, set the stage for this passage and kind of let it set the tone for what's to come. If we were to go back in Acts, in chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3, there's an account where it says, "Now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." So Paul and Barnabas are sent by God through the Holy Spirit from the church in Antioch, and the church recognizes that. They lay their hands on them, they pray over them, and then they send them off. And then throughout the rest of chapter 13 and the first part of chapter 14 in the book of Acts, they travel through Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and all the other cities along the way. And then they get to a point in verses 21 and 22, let me just read those again, of chapter 14. "They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. 'We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God,' they said." So what happens here is they're sent by the Holy Spirit to these places, and they get to a point, and Paul basically says, "Hey, you know what? I think it'd be a great idea for us to go back the way we came, to go back through these towns and just to check on the churches and just kind of see how they're doing." And Paul and Barnabas then return to Antioch. And in verse 27, it says, on arriving in Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So all of that to say, that's what Lee and I want to do here today. We want to gather the church together and we want to give a report. We want to give a report that, Lord willing, will honor God and glorify him and will give you a picture of what God has done and is continuing to do, not just in the area of Bayonne, Haiti, but all throughout Haiti. So it's our prayer that you would be encouraged and that your vision for what God's doing through his global kingdom would expand, even in some small way. So let's lift this up to the Lord, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that, again, you are the God that goes before us. We didn't go to Haiti with an agenda, but you already have an agenda. And you have already been there, ministering, setting the stage. And in fact, God, you are already at work all over this world. And so we thank you. We are grateful that you call us and you send us by your Spirit to participate in what you are already doing. What a privilege and honor it is. Lord, it's our hope that we would be encouraged this morning by this report of your work, that we would be encouraged and perhaps even be emboldened to perhaps go somewhere new ourselves by the leading of your Holy Spirit, to join you in the work that you're doing globally, God, for the sake of your great name. It's our heart's desire that the name of Jesus would be made famous, not only in Bayonne, Haiti, but here in Millersville and all throughout Lancaster, Lord. So speak to us this morning through these reports. Speak to us as Lee and I share with this body. Give us open ears to hear from you directly, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to have Lee come forward, and he's going to share a little bit, and then I have some more points to share after Lee is finished. So, brother.
Good morning. It's pretty difficult to come back and give an accurate representation of what went on. If you've ever been through an experience like this, this is actually my second time down to ICDM. You come back really changed, and hopefully changed for a long time. First thing I want to do is confess to you all and ask for your forgiveness. I really didn't prepare very well for this morning. I was reminded of that this morning because I left my final. I had thoughts, but to really sit down and prepare, I wasn't aware that I was going to have my 6-7 grandchildren come into the house this morning while I was preparing. I am not blaming it on them. I decided to spend the time with them and enjoy them and just allow God to humble me and speak through me. Maybe lack of preparation is a better thing. So, and really the singing this morning, just listening to, you just don't have time for regret when you understand the love of God in forgiveness and His desire to work through us. So we trust Him in that, and I really revel in His forgiveness this morning. Okay, I've come to share with you about my visit to ICDM, International Christian Development Mission. It really is the result of a third generation Christian, Yvonne Pierre. His vision to educate, empower, and evangelize not just his town, but the nation of Haiti. We had the privilege of hearing from Yvonne, and really it all started, I think, and Pastor, this is the heart of our pastor, who has actually written a book about this, and that is hospitality. We come to the airport, and we are greeted by two vehicles. It's almost like they parted the sea of people to get us to our vehicles. They recognize their culture and recognize how foreign we feel in their culture. They get us to the vehicles, load our bags, make sure they're protected. They actually cover them because several times on the way up, you come into towns where you're going very slow and people surround your vehicle. All these little things, maybe unnoticed, are important to them in making us welcome. So we were received at the airport in Port-au-Prince, guided to a pair of vehicles. We were in partnering with others to help the Haitian people become a sustaining people. It became very evident that hospitality was their door into reaching out to other nations for help. It continued even in their sensitivity to stop along the way and let us get out and stretch our legs. They wouldn't have had to do that, but they knew that we needed that. They also stopped for a bathroom break. They also brought us cold bottles of water. it just continued on and on. I'd just like to give an overview. Day one, after we were rested, Chris was still a little bleary-eyed, but he worked through it. They gave us a tour. Just want to highlight the buildings. The vision of Yvonne is to minister to the whole person. In this small compound, which is surrounded by walls just for security and protection, inside that they have a medical clinic. They minister to women and children. They are also providing, and you don't have to be part of the mission. It is open to everyone in the area. They're in the process of trying to build a clinic across from their compound so that it'll be a little bit more accessible to the community. They have a very small chapel that they worship in every Sunday. They have built what's called the Center of Hope, a two-story building. First floor is all classrooms for the 600-plus children that they feed twice a day. Many children that walk an hour or two to school and an hour or two back home. They have a kitchen based just kind of attached to the chapel. I know all this is not real meaningful until you get there, but to see how efficiently they are using a small space is just incredible. They have a clock tower, or I'm sorry, a bell tower. Some people from Ohio brought a huge brass dinner bell down. That's how they call the children to school. They're nestled in a valley up in the mountains, and that bell is heard all over the mountains. That's the children's call to school. It's also their call to worship on Sunday mornings. They have a water tower. They pump water up into a huge tank that then provides water pressure for the compound. They actually have plumbing. They sterilize the water for drinking. They have a guest prep kitchen and dining room where we met for devotions every day. Even right down to the vehicles that have been sent down from this country. They have a very large dump truck. They have two school buses now, one which we helped to send down. All that to give you an idea of what is there. While we were there, we had time to go on a beach trip with the children. We took 55 of the probably 600-plus students to the beach. These children live probably 5, 6, 8 miles from the ocean, and probably 50% of them had never seen the ocean, let alone touched it. We had the joy of seeing them just about tip the bus over when they saw the ocean going to one side. The singing and laughter, joy that you just can't even put into words. And then to touch the water. Now, touching the water is one thing. Here's the edge. And that's where they were playing and splashing. Until Brad, you've met Brad, the really big guy with the beard that Reed and I have gone to Haiti with. They call him Gwoneg, which means, I think, big black man. I'm known as Gwoneg Jr. He's also known as 6'6". He's 6 foot six, so they call him 6'6". Well, 6'6", took off his shirt and headed into the water. Every one of those Haitian kids followed him out into water over their heads. Needless to say, the adults were calling them back in, but these kids, a lot of the adults didn't even have the comfort to go into deeper water. So we spent an hour or so teaching them to float on their backs and enjoying the water. The songs of joy in the bus on the way down and the way home, you just can't describe it. Beyond that, we took part in their worship service. Pastor Chris will expound on that. And I feel like I'm kind of running on here, but some words that come to mind when I think of this mission that's been going on since 1989. Of course, visionary, I've already mentioned. Hope for the nation of Haiti. Hospitality, which is the entrance point to all, to the love of Jesus Christ. They are hardworking, but they're arrested people. They are comfortable in their faith. They are understanding that they need rest, and they take that rest. Sunday is a very important day to them. Spending time with God, spending time with each other. They're patient. Yvonne Pierre says over and over again, I'm waiting on the Lord. You are not late. God's timing is what we look for. They are kind. They love all people. Nothing is done without a reason. And in doing that, they are a very frugal people. Prayer is constant, and they are a unified people. All the things that I actually see happening here at Millersville in bigger and smaller ways, but kind of a microcosm of what's going on down in Haiti. I think in many ways, a lot of the freedoms and the excesses that are available to us hold us back. So, you know, perhaps our job is a little bit more difficult. I don't know. On to things that we provided. The children's Bibles in Creole are being used in the classrooms. Right after we left, the day after we left, the flannelgraph training began. They had several people come in for the training, and they've actually said that they want to put these out into their school of evangelism as well, because it is like putting a big screen TV in every classroom. So the training is going on. That is going very well. The flannelgraph, the flannel boards, and that teaching has been received and welcomed. While I was there, there was verses in Psalm 119. We shared devotional times in the morning. And I'm not sure what this is for, but I will just read it. This is the cry of my heart, and I hope it will be the cry of your heart. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments.
Thank you, brother. All right. When it comes to missions, I'm not sure what length of time I would associate this with, but there was kind of three phases. One we know as colonialism, where it was basically we're coming in as outsiders and you do it our way. And there was some good that came out of that, but there was also a lot of negative that kind of came out of that. And then there was a shift, almost like a reaction to that, where it was, hey, we're here, but we're not, almost like we don't have any agenda at all, right? We're here, you tell me what to do. And then there's kind of been another shift where it's seen as more reciprocal, where, hey, we're in this together. What can we learn from each other in this mission process. And so that's kind of what I'm trying to come at this from. And as I reflected on my time in Haiti, there's kind of three general lessons that the Lord just kind of impressed upon me throughout the week there as I sat at the feet at particularly two men, Pastor Yvonne Pierre and his brother, Pastor Rosemond Pierre. And one of these lessons is that there's more than meets the eye. There's more than meets the eye. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, he reminds us of this reality. In talking about, it's the armor of God passage, but in Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You know, within our culture, this is something we probably hear over and over again. But being there in Haiti, listening to the stories, learning from these men, I was hit once again with this lesson, with this reality that there is more than meets the eye. We heard, Lee and I heard multiple testimonies of Haitians who are being set free from voodoo. One man that I had some time to meet with, his name is Pastor Sterling, and Pastor Sterling lives in the north in the second largest city called Cap-Haitien. And Pastor Sterling's story is one of being in a family whose father was a voodoo priest. And the Lord met him in that and delivered him. And now Pastor Sterling is pastoring a church in Cap-Haitien, but he's also being used by God. He has six church plants across the border in the Dominican Republic, because in that across the border between Haiti and the Dominican Republic, as they described it, it's in a sense like a no man's land. There are people who live in that section of the big island who really don't have a home. They're Haitians who, for different reasons, aren't able to come back to Haiti, and there's just kind of this grouping of people there, and they are planting churches among them, six church plants. But God is using this man who was raised in a voodoo family. Another story, a man right on the compound who is the director of the school, his name is Francois. Interesting that a lot of their testimonies paralleled in some ways. Francois was also, he also grew up in a home that was steeped in voodoo. And he got to a point where, the family got to a point where their dad got sick and they went to different voodoo priests and the voodoo priests could not heal him. And they would say, "We can't do anything for you. We can't heal you." And they went everywhere, but nothing could be done. So as the father lay there, he said to his family, he said, "I want my children to give their lives to Jesus." And there, here is Francois, transformed by Jesus. And he's being used in a powerful way to give leadership to the ministry of ICDM. On Sunday, when we were gathering with the church there, sometimes I love the cultural differences, because one time towards the beginning of the gathering, they take a pause and they ask the congregation, "Is there anybody here who's here for the first time?" And they don't just say, like, "Raise your hand," or "We're glad you're here." They say, "Come on up." And a young man, I'd say late teens, early 20s, comes up and they ask him, why are you here?" And he says, "I'm here because I was invited by Washington," who was another young man who was playing the keyboard in the gathering. So he was there by invitation of his friend. And they ask him, "Why are you here?" And he says, "My family is committed to voodoo, but I don't want to do that anymore. I want to give my life to Jesus." Yeah. Like, you kidding me? Like, that doesn't happen in our church. Right? Like, if we called somebody up, we would be like, oh, I'm never coming back here again. I'm out of here. Out of my comfort zone. But it was very powerful. Three stories of people who have been delivered and experienced new life in Christ, experienced freedom in Jesus from voodoo. And as you're driving around Haiti, you could easily miss it. But if you're looking for it, you could see signs of voodoo everywhere, whether it's flags surrounding a house in the distance, or things tied up in trees that have other things in them that go along with what the priest or priestess is doing. They're basically well, I guess what we would call spells or curses and things like that. You can see this all over Haiti. It's not hidden. It's very real. But for us as Americans, and I'm not knocking this. This is part of our thought process, right? We are people who are steeped in logic. We are steeped in reason. We are steeped in naturalism. So for us, it seems weird to even talk about this. It seems weird to even think about this. But friends, it is real. When it comes to the invisible world and the visible world, there is much more than meets the eye. And the Lord was just reminding me of that reality as I heard these testimonies, as I saw the signs of it everywhere. C.S. Lewis reminds us that the attitude that we have towards this type of thing, towards the unseen world, we can either ignore it on one hand, which makes the evil one happy, or we can focus on it too much where that makes the evil one happy too. So there does need to be a balance, but we need to acknowledge that it's real. As Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:12, that we do battle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And as I thought about what this kind of looked like for us, again, we have a tendency to explain things away, to look to natural explanations first. But I think for us, one of the ways that this type of thing might come out in our own lives is a desire for more. We always have a desire for more. I want more money. Money's not the issue, but it's that desire for more that's the issue. A desire, a lust for more power, more notoriety, more money, whatever it is. Another way that we might experience it in our culture is through what we could call the power of groupthink. If anybody goes against the power of groupthink, it's not just something that's easily done in our culture to disagree with the majority of the crowd. I think those are inroads that are related to the spiritual realm within our own culture. So while it might appear one way in Haiti, it doesn't mean it's not here as well. A second lesson from Haiti is what I'll just refer to as a faithful and patient approach to life and ministry. And Lee kind of alluded to this earlier, but in Acts 2:38 and 39, Peter gives his Pentecost sermon, and at the end of his sermon, the people were struck in their hearts, and they respond to Peter, and they say, "What must we do to be saved?" And then Peter says in Acts 2:38 and 39, he says, "Repent and believe, each one of you." He says, "Repent and believe, or repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 39, he says, "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And particularly verse 39 there struck me as I heard Pastor Yvonne's family testimony that his family, their Christian lineage goes back to 1942 when his grandparents accepted Jesus when a missionary proclaimed the gospel to them. And then his parents grew up and they received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we have Pastor Yvonne and Pastor Rosemond, and they are serving the Lord. Three generations of Christ followers going back to 1942 from seeds planted by a faithful missionary who went to Haiti to proclaim the gospel. And here we are today, 2017, with the ministry of ICDM that is ministering to over 600 children a week. And they are discipling and training. Last year, they discipled and trained over 5,000 pastors and church leaders throughout Haiti and in the Dominican Republic. That all goes back to that moment in 1942. Did they know in 1942 what the fruit of their saying yes to Jesus would be in 2017? That is amazing to me to think about. And as Peter reminds us, these promises are for you and your children and for those who are far off. So God is planting seeds today that we will not see the fruit of, but in faithfulness, there will be fruit years from now. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6 that he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but who made it grow? God made it grow. ICDM is a growing seed planted way back in 1942. And as Pastor Yvonne shares, as Lee mentioned, he says, you're not late. You're not late. You're here precisely at the right time that God has wanted you to be here. So you are right on time. For us, time is money, right? Time is money. Time is valuable. We want things and we want them now. But one of the things I was reminded of through my Haitian brothers and sisters is, you know what? It's not my timing. It's God's timing. And His timing is good whenever it is, whether I see the fruit or not. But am I being faithful and patiently planting and watering seeds and trusting Him for the growth? Part of their mission at ICDM, especially through the school, is to impact the younger generation with the gospel. And with that gospel vision, that they, as they grow and mature, both physically and in Christ, the nation of Haiti will be transformed. I couldn't help but to think of, again, our American approach, which usually focuses on bigger, faster, stronger, better. We want quick and rapid, which is the opposite of a faithful and patient approach. Made me think of how somebody put it a few years ago. Are we adopting a crock pot mentality or a microwave mentality? Did you ever have chicken in the microwave? It is like rubbery, isn't it? It's kind of, I mean, tastes like chicken, but it's kind of. I want to embarrass my daughter for a minute. Her favorite way to eat hot dogs are in the microwave. I'm like, are you kidding me? You got to boil that thing or grill it. Can't put it in the microwave. It gets all deformed. You know what I'm talking about. Take the time. Which hot dog would you rather have? The one that's microwaved or the one that is boiled in that water? Or just put on the grill. Microwave or a crock pot? Our Haitian brothers and sisters, I think, are take more of a crock pot approach. A patient and faithful approach. That's something I want to emulate as well. Because I can be pretty impatient sometimes. I want to see the growth now. I want to see the fruit now. I want to see the multiplication now. But it's going to happen in God's time, not mine. And a third lesson that I kind of am bringing home is just simply be intentional. Be intentional. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And this is something Paul says in almost every one of his letters. He says it somewhere in some way, shape, or form. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, he's writing from prison. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. As a prisoner for the Lord, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. As I read that, I hear these words. Are you being intentional to what God has called you to how He is calling you to live? Are you being intentional about that? At ICDM, I was struck by just how this attitude permeates their life and ministry. It seems that everything has a purpose and everything is done with a purpose. There's nothing done just for the sake of doing it. There's nothing done that is just kind of a time filler. But things are done with intentionality, and it all ties into the vision that God has given them. And discipleship, I believe, is at the core of everything that is done. There's discipleship that takes place in the schools. They have included chapel services on Tuesdays and Thursdays in their schools with the kids. And we had the privilege of seeing one on the Thursday we were there, and we're kind of standing in the back, and it's in Haitian, so we really can't hear what's going on, and they're singing in Haitian, but it is beautiful. And then next thing I know, Pastor Rosemond is calling me to come up, and it's kind of like one of those on the spot things. Again, you know, cultural differences, right? And he's like, I want you just in like 2 minutes to tell the kids what it means to follow Jesus. And I'm like, okay, let me quick like put that hat on. And so I start talking, and he's translating, and then he gives an altar call, and about approximately 20 kids come forward, want to commit their life to Jesus. But here's the thing, like, they didn't just say, okay, great, let's pray. They actually said, no, wait a minute, you came up last week, and you came up last week, and you came up last week, go sit back down. And then they said, and then they kind of went around the circle with the kids and said, how old are you? And, you know, 7, 8, 9, 7, 7. And they put their names down on a list. And he turned to me and said, we will follow up with these kids in a different manner because of their young age. And then he said, go sit down. And then that left the kids that were left. And those kids prayed right there to receive Jesus as Lord. So, I mean, even in that altar call, it wasn't just like, okay, great, let's pray. It was, no, we're going to do this with intentionality. We're going to do this with intentionality. And that just struck me. They have a school of evangelism that Lee mentioned that they actually want to use the flannel graphs and implement those in the school of evangelism. And as I learned about the school of evangelism, and I've heard stories of similar to this in other parts of the world as well, like in the Middle East and in other places where they have similar such schools. To graduate from their school of evangelism, you have to plant a church. You don't just like sit through the classes and do the work and then kind of graduate at the end. You are required to plant a church. How would we... We're going to implement that here. You guys ready? No, I'm just kidding. But that would be awesome, wouldn't it? That would be awesome. Intentionality. They have portable Bible school. Again, they're training. They've trained over 5,000 church leaders from all denominations. The church planting, as I mentioned, just this focus on training and equipping leaders and all really based in that focus on discipleship. And these are all based on building into and building up others. They're not focused on themselves. They're focused on building up others for the sake of the kingdom. And that made me think of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And then if we were to read on, that's where he gives the Christ hymn. And he talks about the example of Jesus, who willingly lowered himself to the point of dying a cursed death on the cross, and in order that you and I may be raised up. And then he gives the example of Timothy. And he says, when he talks about Timothy, he says, I have nobody like Timothy, because Timothy is not focused on his own interests. Timothy is focused on you. He's focused on your interests. He's focused on the interests of Christ. And then he gives the example of Epaphroditus as another example. And he says, Epaphroditus is so focused on the things of God, not his own self, that he nearly died to carry out the ministry that you were unable to carry out. Examples of not being so self-focused, but being focused on building up other people for the sake of the kingdom. I think I saw that this week at ICDM. I saw that as I sat with Pastor Sterling and Pastor Rosemond and learned about their school of evangelism and learned about their portable Bible school and learned about how they're training and equipping leaders, not just in Haiti, but now over in the Dominican Republic, and how Pastor Rosemond is starting house groups around Port-au-Prince with the vision of planting churches all around Port-au-Prince. And they're even training pastors and leaders in the nation of Colombia. So it's not just Haiti. It's global. It's broader. But it's a focus on the things of God, not the things of self. And as I thought about this, and on Friday, I usually meet with Lee and Rita for prayer times on Friday afternoons. And just reflecting with them this week on this, Pastor Yvonne, now he lives in Florida and splits his time between Florida and Haiti. And his brother Rosemond lives in Port-au-Prince. He lives in Haiti. And these are educated guys. Pastor Yvonne has a master's degree from Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. One of the premier, if not the premier, seminary in the States right now. He could easily just tuck into a church in America and just comfortably pastor a church in America. But his focus is on building up the church in Haiti. His brother, Pastor Rosemond, he has a seminary degree as well, but he primarily was trained as a lawyer. He has a law degree. He could make good money practicing law. But he's giving his life to the church. He's giving his life to the church. To me, that shows where the heart of men like these are. It's not on themselves. It's not on seeking greatness for their own sake, but it's on making the name of Jesus famous all throughout Haiti, throughout the Dominican Republic, Colombia, and wherever else God would lead them. Are we intentional about exhorting, encouraging, and discipling others in order to see them built up in Christ? And this even includes dealing with difficulty due to one's faith. Because again, it's not popular to be a Christian these days. But are we committed? Are we intentional about encouraging and discipling others to see them build up? If we are focused on ourselves rather than Christ and His kingdom, then we will be a weak and ineffective part of the body of Christ. I mean, there's so much more Lee and I could share with you about our experiences, and we'll be glad to talk to you more about it, share pictures with you about it. Ask Lee about our trip to the airport. That was interesting. But I want to leave you with this quote from a brother in Sri Lanka named Ajith Fernando. Works for Youth for Christ in Sri Lanka. A.G. Fernando says this: churches born in suffering are strong churches. The converts are forced to thrust themselves upon God in earnest desire for His help. And that has a way of strengthening our faith and purifying our motives. That's something we can learn from our Haitian brothers and sisters. That's something I want to learn. That's something I want to live into. How about you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great work all over this world. Lord, there are stories of your goodness everywhere, whether it's delivering people from voodoo, whether it's meeting people who are in prison. Lord, you are at work. It is your desire, according to your word, that everyone be saved. And Lord, again, it's amazing that you call us to be a part of that. You call us to be gospelizers all over the place, whether it's at work, whether it's in our homes, whether it's in our neighborhoods, whether it's even here in our church. God, you call us to be gospelizers, people who share the message of Jesus. Lord, we know you're at work here in America. But Lord, it's my desire. I pray it's our desire that we would see it more and more. That through your Spirit, we would just have an awareness of where you are working and how you are working, that we may join you in that. Lord, I pray for us that we, in the words of A.G. Fernando, that we would thrust ourselves upon you in an earnest desire for your help, in a way that would strengthen our faith and purify our motives for the sake of your kingdom. Lord, it's our prayer that we would be intentional with our faith, that we would learn to adopt a faithful and patient approach to our life and ministry, and that we would live with the understanding that there's much more than meets the eye, that there are things going on all around us in the unseen realm that have serious implications. But yet we don't need to be afraid of this, but yet we do need to be aware of it. Lord, I pray that these are lessons that we would take to heart as we seek to be men, women, and children that want to make the name of Jesus famous in this place. It's in that powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, church.